is, okay.
The flowering part of the garden.
Okay.
Cherry trees are just getting in, not quite big yet.
What kind of cherry?
Tart cherries.
And do you have, one tree, you need to have different trees for it?
You don't for tart cherries.
Okay.
Some of your sweet cherries you need, but not all the sweet cherries, some are self-pollinated.
They are, okay.
They develop, used to, you needed more than one variety.
Yeah. And will the animals, will the animals eat the bark off of the cherry tree?
Yep.
Have those wild animals?
Yep, certain ones will.
Well, I have to protect my animals, because I have all the trees.
Yours are, they don't come down and.
Good to see all of you, and glad everybody's here today. you get her quiet there. There you go. Glad that each one of you are here this morning. And those of you online, thanks. Welcome. Thanks for joining us also. And we jump back into Tracing Cain, an outline back there available for you or online as well in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to see some interesting things today, I think. How shall I say this? If you don't like speculation, you won't like today's lesson. because today's lesson is going to have a little bit of speculation. And we are going to speculate a little. I am, as you probably know, a fan of speculation because I figure we've got 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years to live here and not all questions are answered. And so we just as well try to put a few things together. And that's what we're going to try to do today after I lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to separate speculation from that which is textually revelation and yet be able to understand that you have given us brains and the ability to connect some dots and put some things together. And so we pray we'd be faithful at that today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are tracing Cain and have been tracing Cain. And as we do this, one of the reasons I called it Tracing Cain is because I had a hunch from the beginning, but I didn't know how to put it together. All of my series are, I think I'd like to study that so I can figure it out. So I had a hunch that the line of Cain somehow extended after the flood. And it's that hunch that I'm going to try to put a piece together and say, I think there's a good possibility that the line of Cain extends after the flood. And I'll show you how today. Now, Genesis chapter 4 is the passage of scripture which has the line of Cain in it. Obviously, it has Cain's story. We've been looking at that. The famed killing of his brother and all of what takes place there, that's the part of Cain that everybody knows. And then there is what we began last week, the genealogy of Cain. The genealogy of Cain is fairly general, let's say. It just goes through and says, you know, so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. And doesn't tell us anything about them, and we don't know anything about them. Doesn't even tell us the, you know, how long they lived, the ages, any of that kind of stuff. Whereas when you get to this line of Seth in chapter 5, it does say, you know, Adam lived 130 years, and then he had Seth, and Seth lived so many years, and then he had Enosh, I believe his name was. And it goes on, and it gives a little bit more detail for that line of Seth than it does the line of Cain. So the line of Seth is fairly comparatively detailed, whereas the line of Cain isn't. Until you get here, and we were partially here last week, until you get here to the sixth generation, who is Lamech. And then all of a sudden, in what is, I think it's about 10 verses of genealogy, and about five of them, about 50% almost, are focused in on one generation, that is Lamech. All of the others, it's so-and-so begets, so-and-so begets, so-and-so begets, so-and-so begets. Oh, stop. We got to talk about Lamech. Now, that ought to tell us something's up with Lamech and his generation, because it tells us that he took him two wives. Now, we looked at some of this last week focusing on Lamech's poetry to his wife. We'll skip that this week. We're going to look at the details here of the wives and children. I said his wives, actually, because this is the first time we have polygamy in the Bible, that Lamech came, took him two wives. That is an unusual thing for us. Even by Genesis chapter 4, we have kind of we would take it as a standard. Jesus later made it a standard, clearly, but the standard seems to be that for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, singular. So here's something out of the ordinary. Lamech came and took him two wives. And we, you know, I think we kind of read over that because we're used to two wives later. We've read the rest of the story. If we were reading from the beginning and knew nothing about it, we probably would have right there said, wait, did you say two wives? Because, like in our context today here, if we were to say, Billy fell in love and got him a wife. And then he fell in love again and got him a second wife. And now he's on his third wife. Well, did he get divorced? No, he didn't get divorced. He's got these wives. We would stop in our society and say, wait a minute, let's talk about this. What's up here? So I think here we should stop and say, okay, at least something is up. What is it? You know, how do we put all that together? I'm not sure we can fully explain it or fully gather it. But he took two wives. The name of one was Ada, the other Zillah. So we have not only the two wives, we have their names. None of the other generations do we have names. We don't even know who Cain married, right? I mean, that's like the biggest question in all of Bible history. Who did Cain marry? So you wonder, why does it give us those wives' names? Nobody cares who Lamech marries. We care who Cain married. That is stuff that tells me something is here that you have to talk about. I have told you this before, along with a number of other things, but that I've told you before. But I remember my friend who was an investigator, and he told me when you're interrogating someone and they stop all of a sudden and they give tremendous amount of detail, that's where the crime took place. Dig in there. Try to figure out, because their mind is going. So for whatever reason, we stop here. We have all this detail, two wives, Ada and Zillah. And now I want to focus on the children, because not only two wives, but here we have four children altogether. There are going to be three sons and one daughter that are mentioned. Let's get to know these three sons here just a little bit. And the first one, Adaber, is named Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. I should mention that Hebrew doesn't have quite as many specific words for livestock as we have. And so we sometimes, to get it into English, we assign it a specific kind of livestock, but really what it says there is he had livestock. So whether it was cattle or it was sheep or it was goats or whatever, it's a livestock food that you would raise. And so Jabal becomes the father of such as dwell in tents. Now, obviously, he was not the first one to dwell in a tent, nor was he the first one to have any livestock. As a matter of fact, we remember that Abel himself was a keeper of the herds. And yet this looks really kind of like the father of such as dwell in tents and have livestock looks like the father of a nomadic life, perhaps, where you are a livestocker, and as a livestocker, you just follow the herd wherever it is they go and carry them along. Now, remember that the land is not going to produce for Cain as it had. Cain had been a farmer, and so they went through all these generations living in cities. We talked about that last week. But here's one who says, okay, now I can kind of move out from the city. I can move into a tent and I can follow cattle along to some place where the land is producing. By the way, there are still parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, where there are the descendants, maybe not physical, but the descendants of Jabal, who they live a nomadic life going places. Here and there. So he's the father of those that dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Jabal. Okay, we got him. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Now again, we're sort of putting our English words onto it. But it definitely is musical instruments, and we might say the strings and the winds. One of them, the harp, it's something with strings on it that you pluck. Harp, guitar, lyre, thank you. Banjo, you are from Tennessee, aren't you? Violin, cello, you name it. If it's got strings in it, stringed instruments is sometimes, the word is sometimes even done there. But he's the father of that. And then the organ, that's the wind instruments, really. Anything that sound goes through a pipe and it makes noise. You can manipulate that noise to make music. There we go. He's the father of the harp and the organ. His name is Jubal. By the way, you may remember, or you may know, or you may put it together in your mind, or you may have already read the outline, that there is an English word that comes from Jubal, and it is jubilation. You got it. I suppose jubilation, the making of music, typically I think we would use it in a worship sense, but maybe it doesn't have to be in a worship sense. Maybe it's just, I don't know if they use, I've never heard down at the plaza having the Thursday night jubilation, but so I picture it as a religious word. But nonetheless, it's this idea of making music and using the music, I would say, to kind of lift the spirit. So Jubal, the father, let's call him the father of the musicians. How's that? The organized musicians. I'm sure they had music before. They probably whistled while they work. But here now you've got the opportunity for Dr. Payne to organize the symphony and raise some money for the symphony. Now, thanks to Jubal, because he brought them together. He brought this concept together. Hey, you know, You pull strings and I blow pipes. Why don't we do it at the same time and sell tickets? There we go. The father of jubilation, Jubal. Now, let me say right here, have you ever been in a church that had a harp and an organ? Yeah, we have. And even though we don't have a harp and an organ in our church, we fake it sometimes. and I guess you could call a piano a form of a harp because it's got strings and you hit the strings. And every church used to have an organ. But anyway, I want to avoid saying everything about Cain is bad. Here's what we're going to find when we get to Genesis chapter 6. You may remember in Genesis chapter 6, you've got the flood. It's the beginning of the flood story. And the flood story starts out by saying, the sons of God saw the daughters of men and saw that they were fair. They were beautiful. And so they took wives for themselves. And the next thing you know, there are giants in the land. And then you've got the flood. Now, one interpretation of Genesis 6, 1 and 2, there are sons of God and daughters of men. You have to figure out who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men. There are two ways to do it. One is to make stuff up according to your own experiences, and the other is to use the Bible. Believe it or not, a lot of even conservative theologians make stuff up. I think they make stuff up because they don't like the answer in the Bible, and therefore it's better to make stuff up. The answer in the Bible is sons of God are angels. If you let the Bible interpret itself, the sons of God are angelic beings. So I take Genesis 6 to say angelic beings married human women, and the result was the Nephilim. Now, that's too unusual for most people to accept, so they have to come up with something else. So when you come up with something else, Who are the sons of God and the daughters of men? Oh, I know. The sons of God are the line of good, righteous, holy, wonderful Seth. The daughters of men come from that evil, wandering, murderous line of Cain. And these two married, which of course made giants. There, a lot of people take the daughters of men to be the descendants of Cain, those evil, that evil, wicked, the hippies. That's who they are. Well, you know, I don't recommend you necessarily, find someone to marry from a line of stock that can't keep a job. But I don't think the daughters of men are the children of Cain. And one of the points I want to bring up here is these are not such bad people. Do you have music, around your home? Do you ever listen to guitar music, or do you go to church and have the strings and the winds? That's all Cain stuff. So daughters of men, that's those evil, wicked ones. This is not really coming through for me. So we have Jubal, those who handle the harp and the organ. Now, that's from the first wife. Now, the second wife, Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So Tubal-Cain, he is, here it's called an instructor. There's a little bit of a challenge with that word. We're not exactly sure what it means. So instructor is what we put in here. It's a different word than the father of, but let's call him an expert. He is an expert in dealing with brass and iron or metalworks. You need a metal thing. Here's the guy. So his name is Tubal-Cain. Now let's back up and think of all those. Let's call it creative and productive ranching techniques. Let's call it music, and let's call it metalworks. Is there a fancy word for metalworks?
Metallurgist.
There we go. These are three things which I think you would agree with me have been very beneficial to society. That's a good contribution to society. So good that the Bible does kind of stop and say, hey, let me tell you about the people, you know, you use something metal, you use something musical, or you eat steak for dinner. Here it is. That reminds me. We have a, let's see, in fourth grade at the John Nelson Darby Academy, the history, they're currently studying the westward expansion. And the question on one of the quizzes was, what crops did the pioneers plant when they came west? And the kids said, they planted cotton and wheat, but I'm sure they killed a cow every now and then when they wanted a steak. So, for all those who want a steak every now and then, we got the steak producers, we got the music producers, we got the metalworks to put a gate for the steak to stay in the pasture. All that kind of stuff was put. All that is very beneficial to society. That's a worthwhile thing, so much that the Bible says, let's stop and let you know where these things came from. And so then we say, well, okay, that's kind of interesting, but surely if you were to go back some, surely, you know, all of the 5-6 generations prior to that did something too. I mean, I'm Lamech bound to have a profession, didn't he? And Irad and whoever the other guys are, I forgot their name, in Cain's generation. Surely they had a profession. Surely they brought something to the table, and I'm sure they did, whatever it was, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, as we say there. But they did something. But here it stops and says it. Now, another thing is you notice, of course, we've got Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal, Cain. Now, Cain definitely... let's take that kind of as a last name, where you could really, I think, sort of put it as Jabal Cain, Jubal Cain, and Tubal Cain. Or, if you just want to call them by their first names, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. That's hard to say, isn't it? Just imagine when Mom is mad, and she starts spitting those all out and trying to get who's who. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal. There is some, I think the fancy word is consonants there, not like the letter what's the opposite of a vowel? Is a consonant, has a T in it. This is consonants. Consonants is all that has a sound that holds together. A lot of consonants in Jabal, Jubal, Tubal, indeed. What's interesting is it also has a lot of consonants, sounds like Huvel, Huvel, which is the Hebrew word Abel. We get Abel out of Huvel. All of these are really close to, let's just speak English rather than Hebrew. They're really close to Abel. Abel, Jabal, Jubal, Tubal. That's a lot of consonants together. Now, is this accidental? I think even in about as ancient days as you can get, nobody named their child accidentally. You know, there's a reason that you name your child. Here, it looks like Lamech and his two wives want to name their sons in a way that resurrects the name Abel. That's a fairly common thing all through history. When somebody becomes famous, the next generation of kids is named after that person, right? I think in first century Judaism, Simon, John, let's see, Simon, John, even Judah or Judas, there are two others. There were five names that 80% of boys were named that. as far as we can tell, in first century Judaism. And it came mostly from the Maccabeans that they restored the nation back to its glory, so to speak, 100 years earlier, and people were naming their children to honor that. Simon Maccabees, Judas Maccabees, there was a John in there, the son John. So anyway, could it be now that on these are the seventh generation, the sixth generation decides we want to honor Abel. Abel, who our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather killed. We want to resurrect him. We want to, in a sense, redeem him. Now, that could happen naturally, but if you check into last week's session, it could be that Lamech and his two wives were very fearful for their next generation because of what God had said to Cain, sevenfold I will punish. We don't know how to take that. Could they be saying, seventh generation, they're going to get what Cain had coming. God delayed it. And so they're kind of scared to have children. And then, again, this was more last week, we talked about how Lamech brings this poem to his wife. And I think Lamech is saying, it's not going to happen. This is not, we're interpreting it wrong. God is not bringing his wrath upon our generation. We can have children and not bring them into a curse. But just in case, let's make sure we're very nice to Abel in this generation. Let's honor him in every way. Let's redeem his name. Let's provide some glory to him. Now, does anybody remember from session one, I think it was, what the name Abel or Huval means if we were to translate it in English? Vanity or worthless. Vanity or worthless. And we speculated, maybe Cain, the gotten one, he has become so used to everybody, they play hail to the chief when he walks in the room. And then God accepts the offering of the worthless one. And that is what the Greek is ticks off. That's what ticks off Cain. He is ticked off because God took the worthless one. Now, that was all the way back. But could it be that Lamech says, really kind of out of insurance, I think Lamech, the way I'm painting the picture, Lamech is saying, hey, Ada and Zillah, it's okay. God is not going to bring a curse onto our generation. It's perfectly good. It's perfectly good. Right? Yeah, it's perfectly good. Perfectly good. But just in case, let's go ahead and honor Abel. So that if God kills our children, in a sense, he's going to be killing Abel one more time. We are building a monument to Abel. Or, to put this in a different way, because we're told that these guys, and we're not told this for anybody else, including Cain, we're told that these are productive men. They get up and do something with their life. They made, an everlasting impact into human history. We can't forget these guys. So Lamech and his wives say, we're going to name our children after Abel, and we are going to do everything we can do to make sure that when they grow up, they do something with their life. That is, we are going to redeem the name Abel. They are no longer going to be, the name Abel is no longer going to be dead and worthless. It's going to be valuable and immortal. We're working on this. Now, you say, where do you get that in the Bible? I say, I don't. I don't get it in the Bible. I do recognize a couple of things. One is, there is a lot of focus on this one generation and not on anybody else. Two is, these names sure sound like Abel. Three is, these are sure productive guys instead of worthless guys. So what's up with all that? Remember 2 Timothy 2:16 says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This means, to me anyway, when I come to a passage like this that I want to say, why'd you rush over everything else and stop right here? And because I'm sure you could have vignettes of every generation, but why this one? To say there's some prophet here. It's telling us something. It's digging into what's going on. Now, okay, so it is speculation. Now, you can choose on something like that. You can choose just to say, I don't speculate. Okay, read on it and go on, just like everybody else. And all you know is, Jubal made jubilation, and Tubal made metal, and Jabal made steak. Moving on. And maybe it's just a historical note like that, nothing else. I have a little thing right here that says, be ye persnickety. So I stop and focus there on that kind of stuff and say, okay, what about it? What if? So my scenario is, again, Lamech and his wives say, we really want to honor the name Abel and sort of get our family out from under this curse, as they saw it. Get our family out from under this curse and give Abel a good name, not a worthless name, but a good name. Now, maybe they accomplished that. And maybe it's just psychobabble going on in their head or mine, but there's the scenario. Now, another thing that we have to look at is right here. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was... In Hebrew, I believe you would pronounce it Naamah, but let's just say Naamah. How's that? The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. This is the first time in the Bible we have a daughter given a name. I'm pretty sure this is true. This is the first time we even have mention of a daughter being born. There is going to be down a few verses. Somewhere in there. Here we go. Yeah. When you get to chapter 5, verse 4, he had Seth, lived 800 years, begat sons and daughters. That's the only other indication we've had that daughters have been born. Now, obviously, we know we had to have, Ada had a mother and Zillah had a mother, so there were some born and even had a name. But this is the first time when we've got a little baby girl who is born, and it tells us something more than, they had daughters too. Her name is given. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, I don't know, but I could speculate that Tubal-Cain had more than one sister. I could speculate that Tubal-Cain had more than one brother. I could speculate there's more of them out there. If you're living 700-800 years, just as well have some more kids, right? if you're living 80 years, you just as well stop at 12. But so they're having lots of kids. But this one is mentioned. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, what do you do with that? For the most part, we say, cool. Who cares? Who cares? But maybe the Bible mentions that the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah for a reason. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, correction, training, reproof and training in righteousness. So maybe at the time, let's say that there's some... different ways we can take this, but let's take it this way. At the time that Moses is writing this on paper and it's about to go out for publication, everybody knows who Naamah is. And so you stop and mention, hey, by the way, here's Naamah's mom and dad and his brother, Tubal-Cain. It almost reads like the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. You know Naamah, right? Naamah, yeah, of course. Naamah. As if she's somebody. So then let's speculate some more. How about that? Let's speculate that she is somebody. What buddy is she? Who is Naamah? It is indeed a little speculation, but we would have to think, okay, she's somebody that is known in the Bible. Then, because she's never mentioned again in the Bible, obviously, again, there's a number of places we could put her, but the place that makes sense is when you get back down to Genesis chapter 6. And sons of God and daughters of man, here's Naamah. There's some interesting traditions about Naamah. Let me give you two of them, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. Or I'm going to give you my speculation. How's that? One speculation is by Zoroastrianism. You heard Zoroastrianism? It is a Persian form of, I almost want to say, of Judaism. A lot of reflection of Judaism in it that comes from Persia. We speculate that maybe even the Magi, the wise men, were Zoroastrian priests. It's a very ancient monotheistic religion that has a lot of similarities with the Hebrew scriptures. But Zoroastrianism has a Naamah in it, who is actually a demon. She's not a good girl. And if you read about Naamah under Zoroastrianism, some people would say this is the same one in the Bible. Other people would say, no, this is not the same one in the Bible. But let's just say Zoroastrianism tradition is there is a demon that they name Naamah. By the way, she also has children who are demigods. Is that what you call half man, half God? Just to let you know. Then the Jews have a theory, not exclusively held by the Jews, but there's almost nothing exclusively held by the Jews. And anytime I or anyone else say, the Jews say, just know that some Jews say, other Jews say something different. The Jews are almost like the Baptists. Wherever two or three are gathered, you have six opinions. So there's a lot of variety in there. But there's a decent stream of people. And I'm sure you could go across the street at the Chabad house and say, hey, could you tell me who Naamah was? They would probably say, yeah, many people believe that was Noah's wife. Ah, you mean Naamah is Noah's wife? Well, let's just say the timing works out. And I don't really think so. But the timing works out. If she's Noah's wife, that means Shem, Ham, and Japheth are part Seth, part Cain. I don't have a complete theological problem with it, but I just don't see it. There's a guy named John Gill. You may have heard of him. He was a very famous Baptist theologian of the 18th century, 1700s. And he wrote like, I want to say 10,000 pages that we still have today. So if you want old Baptist theology, John Gill is your guy. John Gill has a commentary on this. And he says, the Jews say that Naamah was Noah's wife, but he says Bishop, I forgot his name, Coleridge or something like that, I've got it in there, who we don't know who is, he says Bishop Coleridge, is that his name?
Cumberland.
Yeah, see, I knew it started with a C. Bishop Cumberland, he says, whoever that guy is, known in the 18th century. Bishop Cumberland believes that this was just a little mix-up. It was not Noah's wife. It was Ham's wife. Naamah is Ham's wife. Now that might help us out. Because there's this interesting thing in Genesis chapter 4 that says, you know, the sons of God and the daughters of men, and there were giants in those days and also after that. Ah, Nephilim after that. Well, we know when we get to the Anak, the Anakim, others, there are Nephilim after the flood. So how did the Nephilim get there after the flood? Could it be, everybody knows Naamah, that she's the one that brings forth a child. By the way, Ham and his wife, I never knew her name, so I always called her Mrs. Piggy up to this point. But Ham and his wife had a child. Anybody remember the child's name? Canaan. Why would they name their child Canaan, which absolutely is from the same root as Cain? So you say it's all speculation, and I say, yes, indeed it is. But it's the best speculation we can come up with and put a reason why the Bible tells us that the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Next week, what we're going to do is try to see if we can take this. This is the end of the line of Cain as far as we know. But can we come, because in Genesis 5, it's going to go into the line of Seth, and then we're going to come to Genesis 6, and it's the sons of God and the daughters of men. Can we tie these together and say the line of Cain continues in the Canaanites? We'll try to put that together next week. By the way, on your outline there, I put a 3-point on why speculate. You can check that later, but I don't know. I just happen to think we live long enough. We ought to speculate a little bit and have some fun with it, right? So there we go. Okay, let's have a little word of prayer, and we'll come back. We'll take a little break and be back here in just a little bit for our worship service. Heavenly Father, thanks for the opportunity to study this this lineage of Cain and the issues in Cain. Already it's given such insight in these 5 sessions we've had together. And as we continue, pray that our speculation is Bible-based and that we learn some of the Scripture along the way as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do take a little break, and then we will get into, let's see, do I have a picture? There we go, the life and times of King David. And today he's going to conquer Jerusalem as the king. 2 Samuel chapter 5. God bless you. See you in a few.